Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Good to be back and seeing you again. I've been away for a couple weeks. Some of you may not have noticed because the services were so good while I was out. I've heard that they were just wonderful. Thank you to Paul Abbott for standing in for two Sundays, and Elders Andrea and Michelle and Lisa and the praise team leading us another Sunday. And I talked to our dear friend Edwin from Presbytery staff, who came and led you in some sacred music and with some banjo playing. And he said he so loved, he just loves coming here because everybody's just so friendly and warm. So he really enjoyed that time as well. And I profited very much from just some time to relax and restore. It was very much needed, and I'm very grateful for it. And lots of little insights here and there as to the way that I move through life and maybe ways I might do it a little differently. It's always good to do a little perspective taking, I find. As I thought about getting back into the swing of things, I thought about all the things that I have to do during the week at my job, and I thought, oh, it's that responsibility piece. And then I came back this morning, I got to see your beautiful faces, and I was like, oh, this is good to be back. I get to see all these people again. So I'm grateful. I was thinking this week about the 1993 film called Groundhog Day, and Groundhog Day was starring Bill Murray, and in this film, Weatherman, Phil Connors, who is played by Murray, is sent on a routine assignment to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, to cover the famous groundhog's annual appearance, and he's traveling, he's on remote with his producer, Rita, and he despises this assignment. He doesn't want to go to small town Pennsylvania. He despises the town. He despises the people in the town and holds most of the people around him that he meets in contempt. And then something strange happens. Something goes wrong. He wakes up the following morning, but it's a repeat of the previous day. It's February 2nd again, Groundhog Day. And then the next day, he thinks this is strange. He wakes up, and again, it is still the same day. He is trapped in an infinite time loop. The same day, the same people, the same events, the same town forever, and he cannot get out. He doesn't understand what's going on, but each day it's this loop. And so as he gets through these days, he starts to talk to people and have different conversations, and he remembers, every day he does something different to try to learn what's going on and learns about the people in the town. And then because he becomes so distraught about his fate, he seemingly is in this time prison he cannot get out of, he taunts death. He finds multiple ways to die. And still, after dying, he wakes up in the same hotel, in the same town, exactly the same way the next morning, alive and well and ready to do it again. So he's trying to explain in this clip that Chloe's going to pull up for us, in conversation with his producer, Rita, he is trying to explain to her what's going on, and in doing so, tries to demonstrate everything that he knows about the people in the town because of the monotony of living the same day with the same people over and over again. It's a short clip, but let's watch. Hopefully, none of us are experiencing life to be like Phil and this rerun of the same day every day. Because he knows every day and every detail of every day and every person, there's no variety ever. He is beaten down by monotony, by boredom. And it's true in real life that some aspects of life can lead to monotony. Same old, a little boredom. And too much of life without variety can lead to a loss of joy. What is the daily or weekly thing that you dread the most? The daily or weekly thing that you dread the most, or maybe it's seasonal, maybe it's tax season, or handing in grades, or grading things, or who knows what it could be for you, or something along the lines that this always comes up, and you're like, oh, I can't believe it's this season again, or oh, I can't believe this deadline is coming again, or, oh, we're closing out the fiscal year. What's the daily or weekly thing you dread the most? Let me give you a mundane example, and this is a very mundane example. We have a very long driveway at our home, and one thing I do not love is taking out the trash to the curb. Now, don't cry for me, because it's easy. Don't feel sorry for me. This is silly. It's painless. And even if there's recycling that week and there are multiple trips up and down the driveway, I actually need the exercise. This is not going to hurt me one bit. My body doesn't mind it because it is easy. Again, it's silly to whine about it. My neighbor in back has a very long driveway with a hill that is probably 5 times steeper than mine. And I've seen his son, who is about this tall, first or second grade, take out their trash up and down the steep hill. So it's silly for me to not like it or to mind it. But my mind doesn't like it. My body's fine with it, but my mind doesn't like it. And I was thinking this week, why would I like dread something that is so easy and silly? And I thought, well, maybe it's after a dry day of work or driving to activities or tending the house or yard that this comes up, oh, you need to do this one last thing. Maybe I think I'm done for the day, and it's like, oh, no, there's one more. Have you ever had a day that was just one chore after another, one after another? How do you feel about that very last chore, no matter what it is? Or if you forgot one and you had to add one on, how do you feel about that one? It's not that the body is necessarily weary. It could be. It's that the mind is ready to do something else. With this particular chore, what I'd like to be doing is taking out the trash, recognizing that there are wrappers and boxes in there, and there was food in those wrappers and boxes, and I got to eat it. I had the money to buy those groceries. I'd like to be grateful for that. For the recycling, there were things that came in those shipping boxes. I was blessed to have them. A little perspective taking can be in order. But for those of us who are busy, this is the dynamic that sets in. If you have a long list of things to do, a long list of chores, if you're busy, if you work too hard, if you stay up too late, if you're getting pulled from each end every single week, that one last chore is the thing that we don't want to do. Some of us can find ourselves grumbling. And I don't know what yours is. It could be mowing the yard, cleaning the house. But are you blessed to have a yard to mow? Are you blessed to have a house to clean? Are you a slave? Is somebody making you have this house and yard? Or are you a steward? Is there something that you could just be taking care of and be grateful that you have the ability to take care of that? So one mindset, one approach is irritation. I have to do this. One is gratitude. Look at what I get to take care of. But it's easy to fall into that irritation mindset. At least it is for me. Maybe you're not that way. Sometimes when I'm in between message series like I am today, I like to go to what we call the wisdom section of the Bible. This is the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job, these are called the wisdom books. These are books that often help us, not only with the great, they're interesting because it's not just about the grand themes in life that they help us with, but also the mundane aspects of life, the little things. The Bible doesn't just address the big things, it addresses the little things too to help us move through those. I really like the book Ecclesiastes. A lot of people, it's not their favorite book, but I really do like it because that guy doesn't sugarcoat anything. And when we talk about chores, and we talk about life, and we talk about things getting mundane, and we talk about same old, and one week after another, one day after another, one month after another, one year after another, he has a word for this: toil. That is his word. And it's not a long book, but the word toil appears over 20 times in that little book. In chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Again, I saw vanity under the sun. The case of solitary individuals without sons or brothers, there's no end to all their toil, and their eyes are never satisfied with riches." In other words, there's never enough. Isn't it interesting how the old is new and the new is old? There's never enough. Their eyes are never satisfied with riches. "For whom am I toiling? Why am I doing this?" they ask. "For whom am I toiling? I'm depriving myself of pleasure." He said, this is vanity. This is a waste of time. It's an unhappy business. I once did a whole sermon series on this book, and years ago, somebody who was listening over a podcast, someone in my family, the next time they saw me at a holiday, like maybe Thanksgiving, they said, "By the way, don't ever do that again." That is the most depressing book. However, I like it because he's honest. This teacher in the book is honest. And he repeats all the different ways that things in life are mysteries. They're open-ended questions, and we work. And sometimes evil people are rewarded in life, and good people aren't. Sun shines on everybody. And in some cases, he's saying, well, that's just the way it is. And because of that, life can be futile. The end. That's the end of my message. That's just what I wanted to tell you. It's good to be back. No. Well, over the last year, I offered a number of messages based on scripture as seen through the lens of a French scholar and theologian named Jacques Ellul. And one of the things I took away from his reading of scripture is that we should be warned about modern life. This was a deep concern of his, that modern life was taking the human being in a direction that God did not intend the human being to go. And it was sort of like a fish in an aquarium that didn't know anything about the water all around them, had to breathe it in and out, but didn't know. We may not be aware that our lives are being shaped by modern forces that have real effects on us, and they change the way we live without understanding how we're being affected. So his works, one of the things I took away from his work is to stop and ask, what's in this air that we're breathing, this modern society, and how does it change the way we live? Social media could be one obvious example that we have these interesting ways of interacting. It's changed our pattern of interacting. We're not tribal that we sit around a fire at night and tell stories and look at the sky and what constellations are rising and dance and sing and cry and hug. We're not that kind of society anymore. So how do things like social media, technology, what we call progress, actually shape our lives in ways that we're not aware of? And sometimes they're beneficial, for sure, and sometimes may not be. Thought about this example. I used to love email. Can you believe that? When it first came out, I was like, wow, they can answer me on their time, and I can answer them on my time. We don't have to play phone tag anymore. Anybody in here love email? A couple of us do. Okay. Email these two over here. That's the way to get them. That's the way to find them. Those two are actually fantastic respondents in email, now that I think about it. Some of us do, and some of us are like, oh, I can't believe I have to open this email box. Maybe some of us over here need to have a seminar on how to clean out your email box, because I bet they're good at it, and that's part of the trick. But part of email was efficiency. We can do more. Now I can get a hold of you anytime. You don't have to check your email box, but I can send you something anytime. I don't have to wait for business hours. And maybe if you're prone to working outside of hours, maybe you'll get back to me outside of hours. And now we're doing more. Now our workload is going up. We are more, in air quotes, efficient. But does it help us as human beings? Back in the day, I think this is what Ecclesiastes is saying when he's saying, I see all these people, riches are never enough. They might say, "Work isn't. There's never enough work. You can always do more." And this teacher in Ecclesiastes may say, I don't see a lot in that. That's toil. So I was thinking this week, well, what's another way? What's another orientation, perspective about life? Well, what if life could be simpler, more carefree? And I came across the words of a wise man who said simply this: take care of yourself, have a good time, and make the most of whatever job you have. And no, for those of you that like old-fashioned music, his name was not Jimmy Buffett. Take care, it could have been almost, take care of yourself, have a good time. He's a beach singer, right? Like a lot of beach songs, that guy. Carefree stuff, party. Take care of yourself, he says, this teacher, have a good time, and make the most of whatever job you have. What do you think of that? Does that sound too simple? Too earthy? Maybe not spiritual enough? Maybe at first it does. But it sounds kind of nice. Take care of yourself, have a good time, make the most of whatever job you have. If that does sound secretly attractive to you, I have good news. It comes from the Bible. In fact, it comes from Ecclesiastes. It comes from chapter 5. Now, that was the Message translation, which is a little more modern and colloquial, but let me read you our passage for today, and I think we have slides for this. This is what I have seen to be good, the teacher says. It's fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of the life God gives us. For this is our lot. This is the way it is, folks. Likewise, to all whom God gives wealth and possessions and whom he enables to enjoy them and to accept their lot and find enjoyment in their toil, well, this is the gift of God. They won't be brooding over their days, the days of their lives, because God keeps them occupied with the joy of their hearts. Let me read you the Message version. After looking at the way things are on this earth, here's what I've decided is the best way to live. Take care of yourself, have a good time, and make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life. And that's about it. That's the human lot. Yes, we should make the most of what God gives, both the bounty and the capacity to enjoy it. Accepting what's given, delighting in the work, it's God's gift. God deals out joy in the present, the now. It's useless to brood over, to worry over how long we might live. How do you hear that? How does that relate to your life? How do we do it? How do we do it? You know, I was thinking, I referred to the tribal orientation to life, the community meals, the dancing, the harvest festivals. In the church, we have seasons like Christmas and Easter. In Judaism, there are festivals. Most religions have some sort of cycle, annual cycle of festivals and celebrations and holy days. You know what we do in modern suburban life, in the secular world? We have activities. That's different, especially if we have kids. Monday might be for this, Tuesday might be for this, and oh, I'm busy on Wednesday and Thursday, so-and-so's got this. And in this area, oftentimes, oh, we'll be gone this weekend for a travel league, sports on the weekends. Oh, and during the week, mom and dad are working full-time at least one job. That's a lot. Hopefully that goes well, but I think for some people and families, all those activities can feel like Groundhog Day. Over and over and over again. Monday comes and we just start the same activities over again every Monday. They're a little different each season, but very often the week can look like last week, and next week will look like this week, every week. Maybe you are in or have lived some version of busyness from activity or working a lot or toil. I don't know how that shows up for you or if it is part of your history or past or present. I thought the first trick to that is probably recognizing it, that we're in these series of activities that tend to repeat. And then to look at that list of activities and to ask, what serves here and what doesn't serve? And how is our life doing in the process? Are we flourishing in our routines, in our toil, in our relationships? Are we enjoying the good things in life? Are we slowing down to enjoy? Are we slowing down to celebrate? Or has toil taken over to the extent that we're not having a good time? This time away that I've had, I'm so grateful for it. I even got to go to a beautiful beach for a week, thanks be to God. And it gave me some time to reflect on my patterns and my schedules. And I love this passage of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to hold to it. Take care of yourself. Have a good time. Make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life. I'm grateful. And I didn't have any huge flashes of insight, except one day I thought, you know, this thing that I'm doing today, I'm going to make it into a practice. And the practice is the one enjoyable thing practice, the one enjoyable thing. Very simple. Whatever is going on in life, however busy we become, one of the ways we can be anchored to joy and happiness is to make sure that we do at least one thing a day that we enjoy. One thing a day that we enjoy as a practice. Something we want to do. It could be a little indulgent. It doesn't matter if anybody else likes it or wants to participate. It doesn't matter if anybody else thinks it's enjoyable. But every day we can do something, at least one thing that we enjoy. It could be a walk, it could be a hobby, it could be an instrument, it could be art, it could be reading, it could be writing. Especially if it's creative or restful, these kinds of activities help us live into this passage today to harvest life and enjoy it. I think I'm batting, we're talking baseball, I think I'm batting about 250 on this practice so far. I'm not in the habit of doing it yet, but I'm working on it. And I'm practicing it. And I think it's important because I am the steward of my life. Nobody's making me, dragging me through life. I'm a steward of it. I've been given so many good things. And it can be toil, but I can find goodness in the toil. That's our vocation as human beings, to be made in God's image, to experience contentment. Ecclesiastes says, go ahead, enjoy it. Enjoy this life. Back to the film Groundhog Day, the self-centered and sarcastic weatherman Phil, who's wearied of living life, living the same day over and over again, he finally breaks the cycle one day. But it only happens after he has accepted his fate and has realized that his life is probably never going to change. And instead of trying to fight it or escape it or die trying, Phil begins to learn from it. He begins to change. He changes his attitude, and he tries to make each day, the same day, a good day. He learns to play the piano. He saves a child from falling from a tree. He learns the stories of the people he once dismissed, and he begins to gradually like them. He begins to genuinely love his producer, Rita, not to win her over, but simply because she is worth loving. And one night he sees Rita for who she is, and sort of like the princess who kisses the frog, she falls in love with him, and he with her, and it is the celebration of life that somehow breaks the cycle. And Phil wakes up the next morning to a truly new day, no longer trapped, no longer oppressed with toil, but starting a new life with a new love. Because this is Hollywood. If I take anything away from Ecclesiastes, where he does not sugarcoat anything, it's that life involves my trash can and my lawnmower and my weeds that seem to keep coming. And underneath it all, those of us that also have trash cans and chores and weeds can tap into the deep joy and rhythms of life. In our acceptance of life as it is, we can transform lives of toil into lives of joy and contentment. And we can, as the author of Ecclesiastes urges us to do, we can take care of ourselves and we can have a good time. Amen, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the lives that you have given us, for the mundane things. We're tempted to sometimes dread them or not want to do them or be weary of them. And we can lose sight of the fact that in the midst of them, we have a life which is pulsing, pulsing with your love, pulsing with your energy, pulsing with your joy. And we can tap into that joy each and every day, even if it's only one thing we do as a practice to tap into it. We can do it. And we pray that we might this week, and that that joy might be contagious, and other people might be the beneficiaries of it. And the world might be different because of that, and because we're different. In the name of Jesus, we ask, amen.